The book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord, because He has come to break us free from the bondage of sin and the guilt and the shame that's associated with that. Today, Sawyer's coming, making the declaration public before the world, before us, that indeed Christ is his Savior and his Lord, and he's following him today in believer's baptism. And so with that, Sawyer, I ask you, have you indeed given your life to follow Jesus Christ?
Yes.
And then in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me? Father, what a joy it is to see you at work in the lives of those around us. What a joy it is that we get to participate and be prayer warriors and encouragers alongside of Sawyer and so many others that now surround us in this room and perhaps even listening on the radio or online even now. Father, we pray that this hour is one that is given to you in fullness of our hearts, being open before you. Praying, God, that you take out anything that does not need to be there and that you would put in everything that would be that which would glorify you through our lives. Father, we want to be living examples for Christ. We want to be witnesses that honor the sacred reputation of the one who is holy and above all names. And we pray that that is what you experience today, as we pray that we experience you and your power and your presence as you speak to our hearts and you change our lives. And we ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Of our worship, God, and may we join our hearts now. May open our hearts, open our minds to what you would have us to hear in this hour, God. As we continue our worship, may it be pleasing unto you. God, we just ask your spirit upon this place in this hour. It is in Christ's name that we pray together. Amen.
Amen.
Father God, as we come to our time of offering, Lord, may we give sacrificially to your kingdom. God, not only monetarily, but in our life, Father. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon these gifts and just bless it to further your kingdom and further your church. It is in Christ's name that we pray together. Amen. Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Oh, well, good morning. Welcome back.
It's so good to see you. And for those that are visiting with us, I'm so glad you made it to join us today as well. Today I'm beginning a mini-series on the passage that begins that John just read, but there's some more verses that are associated with this that we will not get in today, but beginning this mini-series on this part of Ephesians chapter 6 that's so affectionately considered the armor of God. And it deals with this matter of spiritual warfare. And as I see it, and those of you who understand spiritual warfare, perhaps to some degree at least, can appreciate this or see it too, that the war is becoming more intense. At least it feels that way to me. There's a war for the souls of the people of the world. There is a war that is raging that is for the souls of the people of our nation. The war is raging for the souls of those in your home, and the war is raging for your soul as well. And I call this message and the subsequent messages that will follow in this battle, we're dressing for the battle, this spiritual battle that we're facing. But I think it's very important that we establish at the onset of this that, first of all, how thankful we should be that in Christ we have everything that we need for the battle. In him, that we have everything we need for the fight. You see, when you become a Christian and you are no longer yourself, or at least no longer who you used to be, you're becoming that new person in Christ, that new creation, as he so desires for you to be. We then begin following a new commander, a commander in chief. Before, we were following a commander that was far from God, one that is known as the prince of evil, the evil ruler of the world, if you will. He was our commander in chief. He was the one that we listened to because we were in rebellion against God. But when we come to that place where we surrender to Christ, we begin to follow a new commander in chief. He's the commander of the armies of heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ, and there is none other than him. It's the name that is above all names, the name at which every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, that he is in fact Lord. And when we come to him as our Savior, We also make him our Lord and again our commander in chief. Our sins are then forgiven. We're washed clean. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, as it's called. Blood of the Lamb, because Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God, who took on the guilt and the shame that you and I should possess because of our sinful rebellion against God. He took that on himself, but not only that, he took on the punishment that we deserved. The wrath of God that we so deserved, as he died for our sins on the cross. And there it was that our destiny was changed. For every person that would believe in him and follow him, their destiny is changed in that moment and forevermore. And we're no longer the enemy of God that we were. We go from being that enemy of God to being a friend of God, but even more than that, to being adopted into the family of God, where this God the Father who is in heaven is now our heavenly Father. He's not someone off in the distance that we can't attain an audience with. No, now we have a continual audience with him. And so it is now also that because the Father in heaven is now our Father, as we've been adopted into his family, and we have this Savior, this Lord, this Commander-in-Chief who is leading us in the spiritual battle. And that now consequently or subsequently means that we are now warriors of God to fight in this battle. By the way, everybody fights in this battle. It's just a matter of how involved they get and who they are trusting or who they're listening to in the battle. So everybody, the believers in Christ and the non-believers in Christ, everybody's in this spiritual battle. In war, though, one of the greatest dangers, and because it's one of the greatest dangers, it's one of the greatest fears that warriors have, is that their resources will be depleted, that they'll run out of resources, that there'll be no more food or no more clean water for them to have access to. Not only that they would run out of ammo, that they would run out of fuel, or that their vehicles would break down and not have the parts to be able to fix those vehicles so they could be on the move once again, or even for their communications to be broken. That's a very big one in warfare as well. And this is why the priority is often placed in strategic strategies for warfare. And it's always been this way, and certainly is now. That's why one of the priorities is placed on stopping the supply chains that gets to the warriors that are out on the battlefield. But not only that, but trying to disrupt or to cut off lines of communication altogether, because that's really important for the warriors to be able to communicate with one another. But in the spiritual war, the good news for the Christian is that our commander does not run out of resources. The good news is that our commander always has an open line of communication. The only way that communication is cut off is if we cut it off, if you cut it off. He's always there. He's always listening. And the reason why there's no cut off in the communication unless we do it ourselves is because our God, if we are in Christ, he is in us. So we don't have to go anywhere but right here and just say, Father in heaven, or your Spirit who lives inside of me, you know, get this message to the Father who's in heaven. And he does that. It's direct line of communication. And here's one of those beautiful and powerful verses in Scripture that remind us of all this. It's in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome, because he who is in you," that's Jesus, "is greater than he who is in the world," that's Satan. So let's begin by being thankful to the God that we have surrendered our lives to, that in the moment that we surrender our lives to the Lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ, that we have access to everything that we need, every resource that we need to fight in the spiritual war that we are constantly confronted with. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul calls that everything that we need for the battle, he calls that the armor of God. But notice in verse 11, he says, but you have to put it on. You have to put it on. It's not just imputed to you in a way that it's automatic. No, it's still a choice as to whether or not you're going to wear the armor or not. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. While I was in the army, I had several lieutenants, platoon leaders, we called them. And there was one in particular that was a favorite of mine. His name was Lieutenant David Rozelle. When we were on duty, I called him LT. That was short for lieutenant. When we were off duty, I just called him Dave. We became pretty good friends. He was a little bit older than I was, but there was a small group of us guys that we just hung out together, and we picked on one another, and we'd sometimes go over to the LT's house, and he'd grill us steaks, and we just had a good time and had great friendships together. But I actually got in trouble with LT one time because we were so friendly with one another that was not always a good thing in a duty setting. Because he was a commissioned officer and I was an enlisted soldier. And so there's this line that's drawn there in how much friendship or relationship should really be. And one day he and I, we were on our way to our physical training test. We had to do that once a year. You had to pass these tests. And we were very competitive with one another. We were always challenging each other. I could do more push-ups than he could, but he could do more sit-ups than I could. So it always came down to our two-mile run. And we were walking out to this arena stadium where we were doing our test that day. And there were a lot of soldiers out there walking to do the same test. But he and I were walking together side by side, and we were ragging on each other, just kind of giving each other a little hard time, that competitive nature between the two of us. And he kind of brushed me with his shoulder a little bit, like, oh, come on, you know you won't get one over on me today. You're not going to score higher than I am today. And he kept urging, and we went back and forth for a little while. And I shoved him. I pushed him really hard while we were walking. What I did not know was that there was a sergeant first class. I was a specialist, which is an E4. Sergeant first class is an E7. So he outranked me by a whole lot. And this guy, he was more old school and he was by the book. And all he saw was an enlisted soldier pushing a commissioned officer. He didn't associate the friendship that we had. And he came and he got in my face and he let me hear about it. And he was going to write me up for assaulting an officer. But LT stepped in and he explained the situation. And we knew that there was something wrong in this scenario. I did too. Shouldn't have happened. But LT was able to defuse the situation, and it went away. The sergeant let it go. Fast forward just a little while later, and I ended my time of enlistment, and I came home and went to college, but Dave stayed in, and he continued to forge onward. And he actually became a commander in the Iraqi war, and he served 3 tours there. He's retired from the Army now as a colonel, and he currently serves as the director of operations for the South Carolina Department of Veterans Affairs. But in 2003, on his first tour in Iraq, Dave was in his Humvee. His driver, he was a captain at that time. His driver was driving down the road and hit a landmine, and it blew up the front passenger side of the Humvee. And disabled the vehicle right away, and it actually caused part of the vehicle to collapse in on Dave's leg, and he had to have part of his leg amputated. He came home, he went back to Walter Reed, and he began his rehabilitation, and he fought hard, and he pushed, and when he got back to 100% mobility with a prosthesis, then he petitioned the Army to reinstate him to active duty. And the Army did that. But not only did the Army reinstate him to active duty, the Army reinstated him to the war in Iraq. And he went back to take command in Iraq. He was the first ever soldier to be reinstated as an amputee into a combat zone. And he wrote a book about it, and that book's called Back in Action. And I was reading some from that book, just reminding myself of some of the things that he wrote. And I want to share with you something that he wrote in this book. This is a glimpse of what a day in war looks like in the life of a soldier, at least in his life, up to the point of his injury. Let me give you a little backstory to this part that I'm going to share with you. His translator is with him. His translator was a prisoner of war in Iraq. He was an Iraqi citizen, but he was a prisoner of war. And the Americans came in and they freed him from his imprisonment. And from there he began to work with the Americans, and he was Dave's translator. And he comes to Dave, and he says, before they're about to go out on a mission, he says, "Sir, you don't need to go out tonight." And Dave said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because there's a bounty on your head. They recognize you as the commander, as the leader of this group of soldiers that are here, and they want to take you out." And Dave, in his true fashion, he said, "Well, no way. You tell them I'm coming, and I'm going to arrest them all." He was, in the book, he calls himself the de facto sheriff of the town that they were in. The town was called Heat. It's spelled H-I-T, but it's pronounced Heat. But after that encounter with his in his book, he says, "Upon hearing the sound of my Humvee pulling up, I knew that my windshield and binocular lenses were clean. My maps were updated with the most current intelligence. My radios checked, and my personal security detachment was loaded with weapons pointed outward. But before I walked down to conduct my final inspection, I continued my tradition of kissing the picture of my wife Kim and listening to the message that she had recorded in the frame and saying a short prayer to God to take care of my unborn child if I did not return. I commanded 139 men, and before heading out on a mission, I would walk the line of soldiers to look in their faces. It wasn't just a final inspection. They needed to see me confident and unafraid of the impending mission. And we treated every mission the same. We had to be ready for anything." Now, there's a lot to unpack. There's a lot that he says that I take from what he says in that brief passage that I shared. But what I really want to zero in on are these couple of things. Number one, the final inspection. Number two, the lack of fear, as well as the need for confidence. And number three, the readiness for anything that was going to come their way. The Apostle Paul said it this way, Peter said it this way. He says to the Christians, "Be vigilant, be sober-minded, because you have an adversary, an enemy that is roaming around like a lion who's seeking to devour or destroy you." And Satan isn't taking a day off. He's a constant threat in this spiritual battle that wages around us. Now, how great would it be that if Satan did take a day off in our lives? How great would it be if he just took a whole month off? You know, we have like November's coming up. If November was no devil month, how great would that be? You know, you can just kind of let loose a little bit and just enjoy life much better. But that's never going to happen. And here's why. Because Satan hates you that much. He hates Christ Jesus that much. He's not going to stop. And that means that the worst thing that you and I can do is to ignore the spiritual war that is around us, or not prepare ourselves for the spiritual war that is around us. And that's why I believe so many people are going through the battles in their life afraid. It's because they're not prepared. Either they're ignoring the spiritual battle, or they're just not prepared for it. And so they're going through these battles and they end up being afraid, or they're frustrated, or they're stressed out. You know those people who are just, seems like all the time, they're like, "My life's so messed up. My life just stinks. When am I ever going to have a good day?" You know anybody like that? It's because they're not ready for the battle. They don't understand what it really means to trust God. They don't understand what it means to live in the power of the one who gives us the resources, everything we need to be able to fight every battle that we'll face. Not even realizing that when they're bound up in these kinds of situations, that's just exactly what it is. They're caught up in the devil's schemes. They're caught up in his lies over their life that he's spoken into their hearts, but they began believing the lies. It's because they didn't ready themselves for the inspection to go out on the mission for that day or every day that followed. They weren't dressed for the battle. They aren't going into the mission as though there's a bounty on their head that the evil one had placed there. And they just think that the enemy is just other people around them. They think of the enemy as more like those people who have different political opinions than they do. That's the enemy to them. Or they believe the enemy is those people at work that are gossiping and backstabbing, that's the real enemy. Or, sadly enough, the race war that our government and our media seems to be pushing, fueling so much. or for that matter, the social cliques that often alienate people or don't invite people to come and to be a part of whatever group it may be. Or sometimes it's even themselves. Sometimes it's the choices that they make that always seems to be like poor choices, and now they think the enemy is themselves because they can't figure it out. They can't get it right. But in John chapter 8, Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies. And he has so many people believing that the enemy is just other people when the reality is that he, Satan, is the enemy. The truth is that there's a much bigger war going on than those difficult relationships that you and I have with other people. Even though we may call them enemies in our lives. There's a much bigger battlefield going on behind all of that. And think about this. This is how we know that's true. Because all those people that we may have differences of opinions with, all those people that may even hate us for very say for us to do to them. Does he say retaliate? Does he say push back? Does he say hit them over the head? No, he says love them. All these people that Satan says, these are your enemies, you should hate them. No, God says, these are people that you should love. Those people that lie about you, Jesus said, love them. Those people who kick you, those people who think differently than you, those people who slack off, they don't pull their part of the weight. Even those people that persecute you, Jesus says, love them. But that's not all he said. He said, pray for them. And he said, forgive them. But do you know who Jesus did not tell us to love? The mastermind behind all of the spiritual warfare in your life. The mastermind behind all the spiritual warfare in your family and in your church. The true instigator. The devil and his demons. Jesus didn't tell us to love them. And Jesus didn't tell us to pray for Satan. And Jesus didn't tell us to forgive him for the lies that he's told us. No, Jesus says, be on guard against this guy. He says, put up your guard and you keep it up against Satan and all of his minions, his demonic forces. Jesus said, stay away from them. James said it this way. He said, draw near to God and the devil will flee from you. Jesus says, don't let them trick you. Don't listen to anything they have to say because they've got one purpose, and that purpose is to ruin you. That's it. They want to tempt you to become someone that Jesus does not want you to be. They want to get you to hate the people that Jesus says that you should love. They want you so immersed, Satan and his demons, they want you so immersed in self-pity that you just live every day of your life in this pit of worry and depression and no joy. That's what they want in your life. And for others, they want to pump you up so much that the pride and the arrogance that you carry with you is so much that people can't stand to be in the room with you, and they certainly don't want to listen to anything you have to say. So you see, it's a state of mind. It's the focus of your heart. It's how you engage people, and it's how you perceive the events that happen in your life. These are all in play on the battlefield of spiritual warfare, which, by the way, is a battlefield of the mind and the heart. That's where the spiritual war is fought. It's in your head and in your heart. That's where the fight is. It's why Paul said in Romans, he said, be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. It's why he said in 2 Corinthians, take every thought captive and make it obedient to who? Christ. It's why he said in Philippians, be anxious or worry about what? What things does he say be anxious and worry about? Nothing. But how do you do this? Well, Paul tells us in the text today, these verses in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, he tells us right here, he says, first of all, you've got to be in Christ. You can't do it without him. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong, not in yourself. You can't do it. You don't have what it takes on your own. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Period. That's it. In the strength and the might of the Lord. That's it. Nothing else. That's where your strength is. He says, that's the only way you're going to be able to overcome the spiritual warfare in your life. Secondly, we need to realize where the spiritual battle is. Where the fight is. Again, it's in the mind. It's in the battlefield that is not seen. And we need to realize who the fight is against. Verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." What's flesh and blood? People. Now, isn't that interesting that this is coming from the Apostle Paul, though, the very one that people had beaten? They just ravaged his body over and over again, hated him, wanted to kill him many times over. But he says the battle is not with flesh and blood. The battle is not with people. Now, he's not saying that problems don't manifest themselves with people. They do. Certainly they do. He's not saying that people are not problems in our lives. Certainly they are. But he's saying that there's something going on behind those people that are problematic. There's something going on behind the scenes here. It's a bigger problem, and it's the evil influencer in those people's lives. That's where the bigger issue is. And what this means is that the battle is much more. It's against something far more deadly than that person or those people that you see standing in front of you, or that are doing those things that are hurting you. Powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Heavenly places can also be translated as the air. The spiritual wicked host of the air. These are the demonic forces that he's talking about that were the fallen angels. The angels that rebelled against God and God cast them out of heaven, which was led by Lucifer, the chief angel, who now is affectionately known as Satan. But also one third of the angels, we're told, joined him in their rebellion against God. But all of them were cast out of heaven. And they, these demonic forces, to include their commander in chief, which is Satan, they are all master manipulators with a sinister influence on people's minds and hearts. For example, God's word says to write his word on your heart so that you will not sin against him. He goes on to say in Timothy through Paul, he says, study his word to show yourself approved, a workman that is not ashamed of the gospel. Now that's what God says, but here's what the demons said. The demons say, but you're a moral person most of the time and you do a lot of good stuff. You don't need to rearrange anything in your daily life to make time, carve out time to really devote yourself to reading God's word. You already know a lot of moral and good things. You don't need that. If you've ever had this kind of conversation with yourself, then you've entered the spiritual battlefield. That is a spiritual conflict. And you have to ask yourself the simple but critically important question, whose words did you follow? God says, write my word on your heart so that you will not sin against me. Study and show yourself approved, a workman that is not ashamed of the gospel. That's what God says. But Satan says, no, you're good enough. You're moral enough. Whose words do you follow? God says, pray, and when you do, you pray without ceasing, and you pray about everything. Satan, the demons, say, you know, you only really need to pray when you're sad or when you want something. Whose word do you follow? God says to forgive, period. We like to add commas or parentheses, you know, and all kinds of things there. But God says, forgive others, period. But Satan, the demons, they say, no, they don't deserve that. Whose words do you follow? God says, worship me and nothing else. Satan says, you know what, you can worship all kinds of things. You can give your devotion and your attention to all kinds of things. Just come back and check in with God every once in a while. Whose words do you follow? God says, do my will. And Satan says, you know what? Your plans are really the only ones that are going to get you where you really want to be. Whose words do you follow? There is a spiritual war that is raging for the souls of the people of this world, for the souls of the people of our nation, for the souls in your family, and for your soul as well. But what is most important, that is important for us to know, but what is more important for us to know, friends, is that Jesus has won the war. Isn't that interesting, though? How can we say that? The war is still going on, but Jesus has won the war. He won it all the way back at the cross when he said it is finished. He won it when he showed himself raised from the dead. He shows it with the authority of his word that says, I'll give you resurrected life as well if you will come to me and trust me with your life. Jesus has won. The victory over Satan is his already. And he wants you to live in that victory with him. He wants us to stand in that victory too. Now that doesn't mean that you won't take some hard knocks along the way. Some of you already have, and all of us, if we live any longer, we will. We'll still take some hard knocks. But do you hear what his promise is here today? His promise is to give you everything you need to overcome that. And it's all right here, he says in verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. What's the armor of God? We'll get more into the pieces of that beginning next week. There's individual pieces that we'll talk about. But overall, we could just say, in general terms, the whole armor of God, that's the Word of God. That's all the truth in God's Word that he's given us. It's there for our protection. It's there for our joy. It's there for us to become overcomers as we put it on. So God's Word, we are to read it. We're to lead others to it as well. And here's why. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So what's the very best you can do to overcome evil or to fight against evil? You put on the armor of God. You live in the Word of God. Many of you know the story about how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness when he went into fast in the Judean wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 for 40 days. You know the story about how Satan came to him on three different occasions. And I personally believe that it was toward the end of those 40 days of fasting, because that's when Jesus would have been most hungry. It's when he might have been most vulnerable. And that's when Satan came to tempt him. Three different temptations, but each one of those temptations, Jesus did not fall into the temptation, but rather he spoke against those temptations by saying to Satan, first of all, no, Satan, because it is written. He was talking about his very own word, the very same word that you and I have. He spoke against and he prevailed over every temptation that came in his life by the power of the Word of God. The armor of God. Jesus had it. Even when he was in the wilderness, he wore the armor of God. And that's the very best that you can do to stand. It's all you can do to stand. Without it, you will fall. Without it, you will fail. So let me ask you in closing today, have you done all that you can do to stand? Have you dressed for the battle? Would you pass God's final inspection as he readies his warriors to go out on the mission every day? Because that's what it is every day that we live. It's a mission. It's a battlefield. If this hour that we're in right now, if this represents your final inspection, are you confident? Are you unafraid? And are you ready to stand with Jesus in victory? Will you pray with me? Father, it is more than words can say of how powerful your word really is when we live in it. Of how prevailing we really are when we trust you and when we obey you. The hard knocks come, yes, that's for sure. But God, to see you raise us up out of the pits, out of the miry clay, those places where we get stuck and we can't get out of on our own, but to see you at work and picking us up out of those pits of depression and despair, frustration and anger, hatred even, to see you breaking those molds and putting our feet on the solid rock, Father, there's nothing like it. And again, there's just really not adequate words to describe how great that is. Or for that matter, how great you are. Father, perhaps today there are some that are here and listening that they've come to the realization that the devil has had more influence in their life than they've really liked to admit or that they've known. And Father, if that are those among us here now, Father, I pray that those molds would be broken as well. Those walls that have been built up in our lives through the lives of the evil one, that they would be broken down through the power of the gospel. The truth of God that's spoken, that Jesus will make us new and that he will give us everything we need. Every resource is at our disposal to be able to make it through this journey, this war that we now live in. And so, Father, for those of us that are far from you, but they would hear this and know that you are there and you will love them and you will change their lives and you will forgive their sins. Oh, Lord, may they come running to you now. Through even such great testimony like Sawyer's here today, saying, Father, I don't want to live for myself any longer. Even at a young age, he's come to that conclusion. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for the glory of God. I want people to know that my Savior is real and he lives inside of me. Oh God, may that be our prayer and our testimony. But for those that have not yet done that, may they come running to you today even. Even in this moment, in this prayer, God, pray to you, forgive me of my sin, Father. I don't want to live as a sinner against you any longer. I don't want to be your enemy. I want to be adopted into your family and be called that child of God and therefore serve in the army of God. I want to be your warrior and I want to put on your armor and I want to fight against the wiles of the evil one and I want to stand victorious with you, Father. Oh Lord, what joy that will bring into the lives of those that will submit to you. And I pray that we'll do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, as we have our song of invitation, this is your time to respond, should you like. The altar is open. If you on your knees before God on his altar, you can do that. You can do that where you are. You can stand where you are and do that as well. But if you'd like for me to pray with you, I'd love to do that. And if you'd like to surrender your life to Christ and make it public, Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father is in heaven. So if you need to make it public with all your heart, give him your life, come and let me walk with you in that as well today. Maybe God's been speaking to your heart and he says, this is where I want you to not only worship, but I want you to serve here and I want you to become a member of this church. If God's speaking to your heart in that way, now's the time to do that as well. But would you stand and respond in obedience to ever how God is urging you in this moment as we sing to his glory?